Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the reading of Thy precious Word that we've heard this morning. And we thank You that we have all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us these all things, Lord Jesus, by Thy death, burial, and resurrection for us, because Thou art our prophet, priest, and king. Our prophet to teach us, our priest to die for us, and to pray for us within the veil as our risen high priest, and our king to rule over us and to reign over us as our Lord. We praise Thee for Thy word this morning that reveals unto our hearts, Lord Jesus, who Thou art and what Thou hast accomplished for us, and that it is in Thee that we live and move and have our being. And how we praise Thee this morning that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because it is in Him that we have all things. So as we come this morning, we come as poor and needy souls. We come with no price in our hands we bring, but simply to Thy cross we cling. We come pleading the mercy of our God. We come pleading the blood of our Christ. We come pleading the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in our hearts. We come praying we might be a vessel fitted for the Master's use. And Thou wilt cleanse us and wash us. You'll have mercy upon us. Take Thy word home, we pray, to each and every heart in power and in much assurance. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 6, as we continue our messages on the sovereignty of God. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 32. John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now briefly, just to review this morning, we have given you this definition of the sovereignty of God, and that is that when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we are speaking of everything that comes into the picture of God as Lord and King in His own world. We speak of the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, directing every process in the ordering of every event for the fulfilling of his own eternal plan. Now, this is our ninth message in this series on the sovereignty of God, and we will continue until the Lord says enough. But in our past messages, we have looked and seen that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, is sovereign in His creation. That is, that God is sovereign in what He makes. We have showed you that in providence God is sovereign and that He governs what He makes. He governs in all places, all things, all persons, all events. In other words, He governs everything in His universe at all times. And then we began to go into the third thing and looking at the sovereignty of God. And that is that God is sovereign in the realm of His grace. We have looked at this grace of God in salvation. We have looked at words that describe this gracious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And then we desire this morning to look at different portions beginning today. And this one God has chosen for us out of John chapter 6. Now, let me repeat something that we told you in our first message. Will you listen and hear it again? We must take and believe only what the Scriptures has to say concerning the sovereignty of God. Not what man may think about it, not what man may reason concerning it, but to the law and to the testimony of the Word of God alone, we must be willing to bow to the authority of God's Word. We must understand that when Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that this is truth, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not only the man in the pulpit who preaches, but every child of God may be perfect, that is, that they may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we come to the Word of God, we must understand that all of it is given by inspiration of God. That which seemingly we can understand and that which seemingly we can't understand. Because when we come to the God of the Bible, we're coming to a God that if we could put all that He is and all that He has said and all that He has done in our little minds and comprehend it all down to where we are, then He would not be God. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 11, when he got through with all of those gracious doctrines in those first 11 chapters, he ends that 11th chapter of Romans with these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? For who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen and amen." So we bow then, with this gracious truth of the sovereignty of God, we bow to the authority of God's Word. We understand from Isaiah 55, "For God's thoughts are not our thoughts, God's ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord of glory." So when we approach this Word, we approach it in a prayerful attitude. We approach it in an attitude of worship. We approach it in an attitude of faith. We approach it bowing to the authority of God's Word. And where reason cannot understand, faith can go out into the very ocean of God's gracious and glorious revelations, understanding who God is and what He is and what He's done, and that He is in the heavens sitting upon the throne, and that He reveals Himself unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we've told you before, we must come as a little child to this great truth, depending upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. We must cry for light and for knowledge and depend upon Him that He might give us that which is needful. We might understand the things that are written for our learning. Now today, instead of looking at words, we want to come to a full passage of Scripture that teaches this gracious truth of the sovereignty of God. We read to you John chapter 6, verses 32 through 45, and showed you that, and read to you concerning the sovereignty of God in the realm of grace, and especially verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, these verses of Scripture are there. Let's look at them and see how they fit into this picture then that we've been trying to draw concerning the sovereignty of God. First of all, I want you to notice that verse 37, 39, 40, and 44, which teaches the indisputable sovereignty of God, is set in the context of Christ, the bread of life. Now I want you to see something this morning, and let us never get away from it. That God never sets this great truth of the sovereignty of God all by itself in the Word of God. It is always set in the context of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, or the free offer of the gospel of the grace of God. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. After upbraiding all of those cities where he had worked his many miracles, and pronouncing judgment upon them, in verse 25 of Matthew 11 he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and to no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Beloved, if we stop there, we are not true to the souls of men. Because our Lord Jesus is speaking of the sovereignty of the Father, the sovereignty of the Son, and he is saying that no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and no man will know the Father except the Son, whom the Father has sent, reveals the Father unto him. But it is set in the context of the free offer of the gospel. Verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that is the reason that two Sundays ago, if you remember, I preached a message on the end of election, and that was the salvation of precious souls for whom Christ died. So here again in John chapter 6, the sovereignty of God, the great eternal purpose of God, is set in the context of the free offer of the gospel. For in the first portion of this chapter, our Lord had fed 5,000 men beside the women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had come to try to make him king, and he went across the sea and would not let them do it. When they had found him, he began to speak to them, telling them in verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, labor not for the meat that which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He's preaching the gospel to them. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what he wants us to do. And they came back and said, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And they had seen one of the greatest miracles that he had ever worked. And that is, he had fed 5,000 men beside the women and children. And he judged them truthfully. They came to him only because they wanted to get their bellies full of meat and drink, and they cared nothing for the eternal Son of God. And then they began to talk about that manner that Moses had given them in the wilderness. And he come back in verse 32 and said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father sent down that natural bread, but he giveth the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He says, I am that bread of life. I am the true bread. Just as he said, I am the true vine. And so he says, they said, evermore, give us this bread. And right away, he points them unto himself. Beloved, it is never wrong to point sinners unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For as soon as they showed a desire for that bread, he pointed them unto himself. I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So I want you to hear what he's saying. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God, or the great precious truth of God's great elective purpose, should not hinder sinners from coming to Christ. For wherever we find him speaking, we find him speaking the sovereignty in the context of the gospel, in the context of salvation, the context of the free offer of the gospel. I am the bread of life. He that cometh, he that believeth, he said, I will give him, for he shall never hunger, and he shall never thirst. Here is the free offer, or the true offer of the gospel. That word coming in verse 35 means approaching Christ. That word believing is laying hold of Christ. The two words seem to mean the same thing. They mean coming. They mean believing. They mean trusting. They mean laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is he pictured here as the bread of life? Why is he shown throughout this? He goes on through the remainder of this chapter and keeps presenting himself as that bread of life, as that blood that they should drink of, and that his body that they should eat of, and his blood that they should drink of, that spiritual communion with him. Why does he keep telling us about this bread of life? It is because he wanted to let us know that he had an eternal supply for whatever the soul needed for time and for eternity. He said, I don't care how starving you are, how famished you are. I don't care how weak you are, how desperate condition you might be in. If there is a faint desire after me, I want to let you know that I am the bread of life. I have bread and to spare. Come on. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth unto me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Come unto me. My supplies are eternal. I will never, never diminish. I will always be there. I will ever feed you if you will come to me. If you will believe me, I will give you that water of life. I will give you that bread of life. For you see, to come to Christ is to believe on Him. I'm not touching the sovereignty of God in that 37th verse until you have heard what we've had to say about this context. Because I want you to know and understand that the Lord God of heaven never preaches His doctrine of His sovereignty apart from the end of that sovereignty and election, and that is the salvation of His people. And that Christ is the salvation of His people. And that we are to come to Christ. Instead of this doctrine deterring us and detouring us and making us stay away, this truth should draw us. For it is set in the context of believing, of coming. And both of these words mean that the soul is acting upon what God has revealed. When a man comes to Christ, he must of necessity feel a sense of his need, or he would never come. If he feels the sense of his sins, if he understands his guilty condition before God, if there is a necessity laid upon him that he must come to Christ, that he must apply to Christ. He must lay hold of Christ. He must trust himself to Christ. He must cast himself upon Christ. And this is the work of God the Spirit operating in the soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that when you come to me in this manner, applying yourself to me, casting yourself upon me, when you come laying hold upon me, when you come trusting yourself to me, I will in no wise cast you out. For he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, for I am the bread of life. What he's saying is, that without faith it is impossible to please God. For you see, coming is the soul's movement toward Christ. Believing is the soul's venturing on Christ. Trusting Christ. And no man comes to Christ who does not believe Him. The reason souls are not saved and stay away from Christ is that they do not believe Him. Faith must be operative in the soul. Faith is the first action of the soul in coming to Christ. Now, verse 37 is going to mean nothing to us until you hear what we've got to say. No man comes who does not believe. And all who come will go on believing. The reason, if you're sitting here this morning, apart from the saving grace of God, and yet you say that you need Him and that you are awakened and that you must have Him, the reason you have not come to Him is because you do not believe Him. For all that believe Him come to Him. Faith, coming to Christ, and faith are synonymous. You must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So of necessity, there is a knowing that of the sense of my guilt, the sense of my sins, and my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says. Then they come back. They said in verse 34, Lord, give us this bread. He said, I am that bread. Come believing, come trusting, and I'll give it to you. But watch verse 36. But I said unto you, he had said it back in verse 26, that you also have seen me and believe not. Now he says, this is the trouble. The trouble is not with the sovereignty of God, but with your unbelief. Unbelief comes in. But he doesn't leave him there. He comes to verse 37. And he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You have seen me, but you have not believed me. You have seen my miracles, you have seen my works, but you have not believed me. Nevertheless, your unbelief will not prevent God's purposes from taking effect." And beloved, if you sit here this morning and you sit under this gospel ministry and you die and go to hell in your unbelief, you cannot blame God. For the word has been preached and the free offer of the gospel has been made. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life. You have seen me, but you have believed not. Nevertheless, your unbelief will not prevent God's purposes from taking effect. Though you do not believe, some will believe. For the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knows those that are his." You see, some will believe, though you remain in a state of unbelief. That's what he says in verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me, every one that the Father gives me will come to me in due time. They will believe and they will be saved. In spite of your unbelief, all my sheep shall sooner or later come to me by faith and will be gathered into my fold." Christ said, "I see your unbelief. I sorrow over your unbelief." And he sorrowed over the unbelief of Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her brood, but ye would not." And Christ's sorrow was a real sorrow. He says, I sorrow over your unbelief, but I'm not surprised by it. Your unbelief does not alter to God's purposes. And in accordance with those purposes, a people will come to me, though you do not come. And that's the context in which verse 37 is set. But look what he says in verse 37. I want you to see it. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." This verse has three parts to it. And you cannot separate these three parts. God does not separate them. We separate them to the tearing down of the truth of God's Word. There are three parts. I want you to notice them. First, all that the Father giveth me. Second, they shall come to me. Third, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's look at those three parts. They're there. And we cannot separate them. Look at the first expression. All that the Father giveth me. Is this statement true? Was our Lord speaking truth when he said that there are a people which the Father has given to him? Well, he says in verse 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." I should lose none of them, but I will raise them up at the last day. I ask the question, is this statement true? Does the Scriptures teach that God the Father gave to Christ a certain number which Christ did undertake to save? In fact, which He has saved, which He is saving, which He shall save by His effectuous work of grace at the cross? Well, let's turn to chapter 17 of John's Gospel. This is the fullest and most complete statements of truth found in the Word of God. And that this first portion of John 6:37 is true. All that the Father giveth me. 7 times in our Lord's high priestly prayer, He mentions this one eternal fact. Listen to it. In verse 2, He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. We run across the expression for the first time. Twice it is mentioned in verse 6. Our Lord still praying to the Father said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Twice in that verse He talks about precious souls whom the Father had given unto Him out of the world, and they had kept His word. At verse 9, He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Who's He praying for? I pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they were Thine. Again in verse 11, He says, For I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Again in verse 12, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. If words mean anything, these words in chapter 17 of John mean that the expression in John 6:37 is true. That there are those whom the Father has given to Christ, and He shall lose none of them. Look at what He says to that motley crew who came to get Him in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18:9. In verse 8 He said, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none. So the Word then speaks, doesn't it, of a number that the Father has given to the Son. And even though wicked men abuse this truth, even though men call us a devil for preaching this truth, and saying that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and His great elective purpose is the devil's doctrine, and I've heard that and read that with my own eyes, this great truth is a comforting truth to those who are humbled before God. For they know that they had nothing to do with their salvation, that they did not give themselves to the Father. They did not give themselves faith. That they would have been like Rose in verse 36 if it hadn't been that the Son had came to do what He said He would do, and that is that all who came to Him, He would in no wise cast them out. We could go on in chapter 10 of John and show you that He calls those given to Him by the Father His sheep, and that they shall never die. He shall keep them. For He calls them by their name. He knows them by their name. He leads them out. He dies for them. And this is what he says in verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what he does for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And watch what he says in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So there is a number which the Father has given to the Son. And those, he said, when they come to him, he will never cast out. But I want you to notice something. And this is the only evidence that we are children of God. It is only the only evidence that we were given by the Father to the Son. And it's in that second portion of John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In other words, there has never yet been a child of God saved that didn't come to Christ. He was drawn by the Spirit to Christ. In other words, they must come to Christ. This is the mark of those who are given by the Father to Christ. They come to Him. As long as a soul stays away from Christ, they have no evidence that they are a child of God, or that they were given to the Father, given to the Son by the Father. They have no evidence that they or of the number of the elect. What is the mark? The mark is given us right here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They must come to Him. Oh, beloved, I wouldn't stay away. With the free offer of the gospel right here, with the sovereignty of God, I would come. And it's my responsibility to come. Yes, it is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at the closing part of chapter 6. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Many turn away from the truth because they said the sovereignty of God and His elective purpose is a hard saying. Verse 66. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They left Him. Then our Lord turned to those, to the 12, and said, will you go also? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And beloved, everyone that comes to Christ is like the Apostle Peter. I don't care if it is a hard saying. I don't care whether I can understand your dealings with me or not. I don't care whether I can reconcile the sovereignty of God and my responsibility or not. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm coming to Christ. I'm going to cast myself upon Him. I am not going to turn away from what God has said that He would do for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all come to Christ by faith. I'm going to come. I don't care if I'm beset by every evil, temptation, and sin in the world. I'm coming to Christ. I don't care whether I understand a thing the pastor's been speaking of in the last 9 Sundays of the sovereignty of God. All I hear this morning is that it's set in a context of salvation. It's set in a context of coming to Christ. and I need Him. I need spiritual life. I need eternal life. I need the work of God in my soul. Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm coming to Thee. I must come to Christ. I must believe Him. I must receive Him. I must drink of Him. I must eat of Him. I don't care how hard the road may be, what I can't or cannot understand concerning the sovereignty of God, I know that if I come to Him, He will not cast me out. And that's what He's saying. That's exactly what He's saying. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, beloved, I ask you the question, is this your desire this morning like Peter's? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I must come to Christ. I must believe Christ. I must receive Him. I must trust Him. I must have Him. For if I do not drink of Him and eat of Him, I have no life in me. So I come, O Lord, I come out of my darkness, sorrow and sin. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. It is a real coming. Why? Because verse 44 tells us why we are coming. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the reason I'm coming. Because the Father is drawing. It is a real coming. For I've been made to feel my need of Christ. I've been made to feel my need of His work of grace. I've been made to feel my need of His salvation. I must have His cleansing blood. I must have that blood to wash my sins away. I must have that righteousness to cover my nakedness. I must have that grace, because without that grace, I can do nothing. I can have nothing. I must see Him. I must behold Him. I must believe Him. And He said He would give unto me eternal life, and I would raise Him up at the last day. These are precious promises to plead. That's the reason the Lord Jesus gave it. And look at what He says in that third part. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, there's never a soul yet that has ever come to Christ that He's ever turned him away. And when he has received him, when he has given unto him that eternal life, he will never cast him away, for he gives him that persevering grace even unto the end. Look at the gracious promise. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 38. Look. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And if you are coming to me, I am certainly not going to cast you out. This is the reason that I came. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And the will of him that sent me was to receive all of those whom he had given me. To die for all of those whom he had given me. To shed my blood for all of those he had given me. And all of those whom he had drawn unto me, to receive them, and to bless them, and to clothe them, and to cleanse them, and to hold them, and to keep them for time and for eternity. I will not cast them out, because I came to do the will of him that sent me. And what is the will of the Father? Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is the Lord Jesus repeating himself? Seemingly, he is, but watch what he's saying. Let's go back and get the connection. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's a real coming. If that sinner comes, then I will in no wise cast him out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the will of him that sent me was that I should die in their place, and I should pay their sin debt in full, so that when they do come, I will receive them, I will hold them, and I will keep them unto the end. In verse 39, he tells us the secret will of God's purpose. He says, all that the Father gave me, I will lose none of them. Watch what he says. This is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Beloved, he's piling assurance upon assurance that he will receive and hold. He says the secret purpose of God was to give me a certain number. Only the Father and the Son, the Trinity, the Triune God knows that number. He said, this is the secret will of God, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none of them. But he says, verse 40, but it is the Father's will that they see me, they behold me, they believe upon me, that they trust me, because I know nothing about the secret will of God. I know nothing about who God's elect are, but I do know that those that come, who behold the Son as he's lifted up out of the Word, as their salvation, as their deliverer, as their mercy seat, as their prophet, priest, and king, those that come to Christ, I can proclaim unto them this morning that God will save them. Christ will hold them and keep them, and he will raise them up at the last day. That is what he's saying in these verses. You see how the sovereignty of God, the eternal purpose of God, is mixed with the free offer of the gospel here in these verses of Scripture. The secret will of God, all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. The will of him that sent me is this, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, as we gaze upon him in the Scriptures, as we behold him as the Savior of sinners, as we behold him as the one sent from the Father, as we behold him as the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we're to believe upon him. And when we do, he said, I will give them everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is the revealed will of the promise of God to everyone that cometh unto him. These verses of Scripture got a hold of my heart. I just wished I could preach them and deliver them to you as I have felt them in my own soul the last days, as this has unfolded before our eyes and to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So again, I would like to impress upon you that the sovereignty of God is set in the Scriptures with the free offer of the gospel. And we should never preach the sovereignty of God or teach the sovereignty of God without preaching and teaching the free offer of the gospel in that great elective purpose of God. For what purpose is it to preach the great elective sovereignty of God if we don't preach the purpose of God in that election? And that is the salvation of sinners. And those sinners shall come because the Father has given them to the Son. And when they come, he will in no wise cast them out. Don't you see it? The secret will of God. The revealed promise of the will of God. That he delights in sinners coming to him. That he delights in us beholding him. He delights in us casting ourselves upon him. He delights in us taking hold of his death, burial, and resurrection, and looking to him by faith as he's offered to poor sinners, as the substitute for sinners, and for us to feed upon his flesh and to drink his blood and to praise him for all that he's done for us. Beloved, this should humble us at his feet, that the high sovereignty of God is set and the free offer of the gospel of the grace of God. And this offer is made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's precious. Then it's not just a doctrine to beat people over the head with. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But let's give that in the context of the gospel, of the grace of God. And this is what he's talking about here in these blessed scriptures this morning. Can you see it? Beloved, all the time while others are fighting over the different points of Calvinism, all the while that others are fighting over this doctrine and this truth and this thing, the child of God is feeding upon Christ and feasting upon Christ and drawing from Christ and doesn't worry himself about the fact, about all these technicalities that people get into in regard to the high sovereignty of God. They're content to sit and feed. They're not trying to dissect the bread and to find out if there's a certain amount of grains in that bread. They're eating the bread. And they're not to find out what strength of the blood that they're drinking or the water that they're drinking. They're drinking the water, and the water's doing them good, and the bread's doing them good. And they're not trying to find out if that meat that's on their table came from a Kansas City cow or a Chicago cow or a cow in Timbuktu. If it's a New York steak or a Kansas City steak, they just sit down and begin to cut it up and to feed upon it. And beloved, that's what God wants us to do. And I'll continue to go from the scriptures on the sovereignty of God, but if I can't bring it down to the realm of the free offer of the gospel, then it does you and I no good. And beloved, when we do that, then we are humbled before him. When it's brought down to the free offer of the gospel, then we understand that that it humbles us and breaks us. Why me, Lord? Why was I not left in my unbelief? Why was I not cast out to die in my own sins? But I praise you and thank you for the faith that you've given, the grace you've given, the mercy that you've given, and I feed upon Christ and draw from him all that is in him, because I find in him my all in all. I would have liked to have said it better this morning. I would have liked to have preached it better. But I've said all that was on my heart that God has given me, that I find here in these verses of Scripture for our souls this morning. And beloved, let me tell you something. If you feed on the doctrine rather than Christ, your soul is in a poor shape. If the doctrine doesn't bring you to Christ, you're in a poor shape. If the soul is not feeding upon Christ, the object of that doctrine, the meat and marrow of that truth and that doctrine, then it has done us no good. We can get all of our, we can say shibboleth or sibboleth, whatever the thing is right, and we can get all of our dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's just right. But if this gracious truth is not the meat and drink of our souls, it has done us no good. It comes to us in the context of the free offer of the gospel. And this is not the only place. And Matthew 11 is not the only place. It's also in John chapter 3. For as soon as our Master and our Lord got through talking with Nicodemus and telling them the mystery of the new birth, that it is worked in our souls by the Spirit, and it's a mysterious thing like the wind, we don't know when it's coming or where it's going. In the very context, it's set there that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is the free offer of the gospel. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He that looks, he that believes, he that comes. Pastor, aren't you going to preach on our inability? No, I've preached on that 1,001 times. I'm pointing you to Christ this morning and telling you that your hope is in Him. He's the meat, the marrow, the drink of the doctrine of the grace of God.